Blog Talk Radio.
You have tuned into Home, Helen R. Ministry of Empowerment. Welcome home. I am so excited that you have joined me on today on this glorious day, a brand new year. Truly, God is great and greatly to be praised. And we come to lift up the matchless name of Jesus and to say we are so glad that you, yes, you, I'm talking to you, have joined us on today, and we are in for a treat again, another beautiful and glorious time of the lesson on today, and just looking at the beautiful things that God has for us on today, and we're going to be talking about service on today, and we're going to be looking at the various types of ministries and services that God has for us as the body of Christ. And we just want to look around that particular focus on today because here we are at a brand new beginning, at a fresh place, at a fresh new beginning, and looking for the Lord just to do some great things in and through the lives of his people. I believe that these are the best time as never before for us to be used mightily by God, and God wants to show himself great and strong among his people. And I'm so excited that you have tuned in today as we talk about the service in the house of the Lord, or the service in general. So I want to invite your attention to go with me to Luke chapter number 10. Verse number 30 through verse number 37 as we look at the word of the Lord on today. And let us take a look there. And it reads on this line, "And Jesus answering said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and was wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise, a Levite, when he was at the place, came on him and passed by on the other side. But a certain man, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and went on, and went to him, and bound him up, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. When he departed, he took out 2 pence, and gave them to the host, and said unto him, take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay. Which now of these three thinkest thou was the neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And he said, he that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, go and do thou likewise." And so here we come to talk again, like I said, our service or our talk on today is going to be that around service. Now, James chapter number 1, verse number 27 says, "Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world." The believer has been commissioned to demonstrate his love for God by serving his people. And so I think that that should be right there in as we look at that thought, that is very relevant for us as children of God because that's how we demonstrate our love for God when we serve people by serving others, helping others. This is a commission to demonstrate our love of God by reaching out and helping somebody else that perhaps has found themselves in a dilemma or in a spot or in a position that they need to help, just need help. And I believe that we all was there at one time or another in our life, however that may have been. And so let's take a look at service on today and take a deeper look into service for the people of God. Service is the occupation or duty of a servant, what a servant does for the benefit of others. Various governments of the world recognize civil service, military service, and political service. Businesses offer goods and services. An individual may offer an act of devotion, witnessing, tithe paying, corporate worship as service to God. Moreover, people who serve the church in practical ways are servants. Jesus said, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify the Father which is in heaven." Matthew 5, verse 16. While this statement does not define works, some practical good works may be to keep the sanctuary clean and orderly, to manage corporate meetings, or to organize church programs designed to meet emotional and spiritual needs. However, a Christian should realize that the majority of their service is outside the church doors. The ideal of mankind in service arises from the religious setting in the biblical for example, Adam was to dress and to keep the Garden of Eden. However, mankind soon began making gods to serve in order to appease their conscience. Like later, Moses gave laws concerning service and servants. See Exodus 21 and 2, Deuteronomy 15, verses 12 to 17. The ancient servant of Jehovah was one who worshiped God by serving him, not like the modern crowd, many of whom served God by worshiping him only on service Sunday, but neglected their Christian duties at the remainder of the week. And let's just take a moment here, and I just want to do just to pray. I feel this just some interference of this here session. And so, Father, we bind Satan, we bind you. We bind you in the name of Jesus Christ. Every force, every hindrance, everything that's coming up against this show right now in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we lose clarity of speech and thought right now in the name of Jesus. We cast you down. In Jesus' name, Lord, have your way, oh God. Oh God, and we thank you, dear God, for everyone that's trying to get on, make that way, and we thank you, dear God. And we commend the session in your hand, and we thank you as we become a yielded vessel into your hand. The Bible lists servants such as Abraham, Job, Moses, David, and Messiah, the greatest servants of all. God chooses particular people to serve his purpose. He raised the cypress to restore Jerusalem and to become God's battle axe, to break in pieces that which stood against him. You can see Isaiah 44 and 28, Jeremiah 51, verse 20 and 24. He commissioned Hebrew prophets and the military service of heathen kings such as Nebuchadnezzar and the kings of Syria. Service to God also includes divinely ordained ceremonial ministration that the priests and Levites perform publicly. We'll see that over in Numbers chapter 3, verse 6, Numbers 4, verses 4 through 49, Numbers 8, verses 11 through 26. The New Testament uses variations of the words serve and servant about 140 times. The Greek terms include the following nouns. Number one, attendants or minister. Generally view the servants in relationship to their work. Then when we look at another word, to serve in bondage or as a slave, is view the service in relation to his master. Then thirdly, and under power or in a ship, in contrast to a seaman. They view this service as a relationship to the superior or subordinate acting under another direction. Then finally, public minister is viewed as the server in relation to public service. So when we look at servants or to serve, you have these four types of level of different types around of service, even that is used in the secular world as well as in sometime in the kingdom of God. We looked at those. Now let's look here at serving our God. To serve God, we must know his commandments as well as know him personally. Jesus told his tempters in the wilderness, "Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." Matthew 4 and 10. One cannot properly serve a Lord whom he does not know, nor could he divide his love between two or more gods and still effectively serve. The greatest commandments in the laws requires our undivided love for God. Jesus answered the scribes' question without hesitation and with all the authority of God himself. Luke 12 and verse 29 say, "And Jesus answered him that the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." The Lord God of the Holy Bible is the only Lord, Jehovah Yahweh. There is no other God beside him, Isaiah 44, 6 through 8. Monotheism, the belief is one God is true. The triism is the belief of three gods, and the polytheism, the belief in many gods, are false beliefs. Belief in any god other than Jehovah is idolatry, for only the one true God is Lord of all. As our God, he deserves alliances and service, which is a personal relationship between a worshiper and his God. As his people and the sheep of his pasture, we should serve him as well as love and adore him and worship him. And we can find scriptures that will state that. Isaiah 43 verses 10 through 11, Isaiah 44, 6 verses 45, 18, 1 Corinthians 8 and 4, Ephesians 4 and 6, 1 Timothy 2 and 5, 1 John 5 and 7. Loving the Lord. To love the Lord means that we live to serve God by working to please him. Our intellect, our emotions, and our body will work together in service to God and others. The intelligence is really centered that prongs emotion, and they together control the body. Therefore, what we think all together determines one's action. Jesus stated we should love God with all our strength. Now, that is including the emotion. It is including your intellectual being. It is including all of you as we love God. A loving relationship involves the strength of committed service. True devotion allows no lustful behavior with others or never covets or embraces the carnal thoughts that will result in sensual acts with others. True love is loyalty to one person. When God gave his first commandment, mankind learned to deal with commitment and loyalty. This strikes at the very core of his carnal behavior and tendency to define love in terms that permit his lust. You'll see that over in Exodus 20, verses 3. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. A loving relationship involves trust and respect towards the person just for who he is. We love God because of who he is, the creator and sustainer of life, our savior and redeemer. Moreover, we respect and trust him as we surrender everything to him. A small boy attended a church every Sunday, but he had no money for the offering because he was poor. One day the minister spoke on giving ourselves to the Lord. The next time the usher passed the offering plate, the boy took it, set it on the floor, and stood, placing both feet in it, a visible offering of himself to God. Now, let's see here. As we present our bodies to God, I present our hands and our lives, our works to God, we must stay focused in on God and on the work. One of the things that happen in the dynamics of relationships, even in church, is that sometimes because we are human, that things do happen and misunderstandings do take place. But what happened is that's why God has given us a principle of forgiveness in the body of Christ so that we can forgive one another, because it's just bound to happen. We cannot live in this world, child of God, without things happening. We come from different places of locus of experiences, have different praxis. Biblical principles, things, some may like things a certain way and other may like things another way. And we called to do the work and the will of the Lord together. So there may come and there will come misunderstandings or mishaps. But God has given the children of the body of Christ a principle and a remnant to them. He said that the that. But I encourage you to do it properly. A misunderstanding and things of the devices to divide and just be mindful of that when you're serving, because if not we'll come overthrow. The Lord to do the work of the Lord, but that is a trick necessary. You want the radio land to hear that, because you have a love for God and think and care about the things of God. So it's key and mindful for us that we forever keep that before our hearts, to keep a spirit of forgiveness in our heart and mind. Now let's look. Living his work. The work of God today, continuation of the work began by Jesus. Luke noted that he had written about all that Jesus had begun to do and say until the time of his ascension, Acts 1 and 1. Jesus commissioned the disciple to go and make covenants and converts and baptizing and teaching them to observe all that he had taught them and shown them. Matthew 28. Lepers, raising the dead, casting out devil, and freely giving what we have freely received. Now, Matthew 10, verses number 7 through 8 say, "And as ye go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely ye have received, freely give." John noted that the work of God is to encourage people to believe on Jesus. And Jesus answered and said unto them, "This is the work of God, that ye believe on him who he has sent." John 6:29. Now let's look here. The Lord commanded us to love our neighbors for him. And that means serving others. We render the greatest service to God when we serve others, becoming God's hands and reaching out to the hurting mankind. And so those are ways that we can serve. Many people sometimes are looking, you know, "I'm looking for my ministry, looking for my calling, waiting on my calling." But you know what you could do is just start serving people around you. And as you set that in motion, God will usher you to that place and begin to birth out the gifts that God has given unto you as a child of God. So keep that in your mind when you think of serving. Just start serving. Help somebody. See a family. You may see a, know of a single parent. Help them. Stretch forth your hand and help. The man or the woman of God, help them. Make their job easy. It's not easy. It's a battle and things on every hand and every side. Come along the side and say, I'm going to be their intercessor. I'll be their intercessor. I'll help them and things. I'll make their duties light and things, and recognize that, that God wants that to happen in your life, because and so we're demonstrating our love towards God when we're helping and serving other people. Even that family member that, you know, talk about you, that family member that always attack you and stuff, start doing things nice for them. Start praying for them. Start sending them little cards and things. Pick them up something when you're out at the mall and things. That's a gift of serving them. And as you begin to serve them, God will bless you. God will do it. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have shown towards his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister, Hebrews 6 and 10. God's righteousness will not allow him to forget a labor of love, and even a cup of cold water offered in his name has its reward. When we love God, we also love those who serve God. The first commandment is abstract and cannot be seen or understood alone. Love requires manifestation and a demonstration or action. Now, we must recognize that we must freely demonstrate our love and our action of love towards one another, amen, and pray for those that even despitefully use you and speak all manner of evil against you. Just go before the Lord and pray for them and undergird them with your prayers. We only see action. Any profession of love for God without a corresponding demonstration of his mere it's mere rhetoric and things. That means that you're just speaking it and not really believing it and doing putting the action to it. See John 1, 1 John chapter 4, verses 19 through verse 21. And it reads on this line, John 13, verses 34-35 said, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciple, if other. If our love and ministry to others is to have significance to ourselves, a corrupt love of oneself causes one to think that the world should revolve around them. They insist on their own way. They demand and revel in recognition and show conceit and arrogance regarding the feelings of others. On the other hand, a godly love for itself is a natural pleasing to God. It projects a strong image of righteousness and justice in confidence and assurance without the world's attention or good, and seek ways to help others at all times. And so here, children of God, it's key for us to seek to help others and to seek the affections of God. Now, let's look at another aspect, serving our community. Both Paul and Peter offer choice words regarding civil government and service. You can see that over in Romans 13, 1 through 4, 1 Peter 2, verses 13 through 17. Certainly, believers should be law-abiding citizens for the sake of the Lord and should submit to the governmental authority because they have power to punish evils as servants of God, but also submit and to honor the will of God. When everyone chooses to resist the powers of government, they resist the authority of God. God places authority in office to deal with good and evil. However, he still reserves the rights to execute ultimate vengeance on evil in his own way. The practical application of this principle would impel us to observe traffic laws, pay taxes, honor elected officials, pray for our leaders, and to work to be a part of the solution rather than the problem. So this is our duties as children of God. Remember, he said, even render to Caesar the things that be of Caesar. And so we must honor the things that God has set in order. So we talked about the community. Now let's look at the government. 1 Timothy 2, verses 1 through 2 say, I exhort you, therefore, that first of all, supplication, prayer, and intercession, and giving of thanks be made unto all men. Now here it is. Now let's look closely. For kings and all that are in authority, that we may live a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Servants pray and intercede, the children of God, when we're saying that, pray and intercede and offer supplication and give thanks for all people. This includes leaders and authority because they have the ability to structure governmental order that enable us to live peaceful and quiet life of godliness and honesty. People in authority dictates in the general surrounding environment in which we serve God and mankind. The servant of God should seek to serve the government by supporting it with prayer and the proper respect. We must pray as never before for the government, as never before, that they will continue to operate in the will of God and that God's will be done and accomplished. Now, another way that we serve our community, and sometimes we serve in organizations, benevolent agency abounds in our society to help impoverished people who may be ill or unemployed, including widows and orphans. These people deserve our love and our labor as volunteers to serve in hospitals and the library, rehabilitation center, therapeutic clinics and schools and parachurch ministry. When you begin to engage in that ministry, maybe an outreach ministry in your church, you're serving God. You're becoming the hands of God that God can use you. Now, let's look at another aspect of service. Now, serving our fellow man. The mistake of the Pharisee was in their motive for service. Luke 10, verses 25 to 37. The message that Jesus conveyed was not only for them, but for us as well. Like the Pharisee, it is easy for a person to fall into a good habit and of duty and fail to cultivate a good heart of compassion. We glean much about service to our fellow man from Jesus' story of the Good Samaritan. Now let's take a look. Number one, service requires compassion. Only compassion is great enough to overcome trials, tribulation, and tradition and prejudice, a busy schedule of duty encounter on the road to Jericho. Number two, service demands to help. Jesus cast of the Jewish Torah into two commandments. He said first, for Jerusalem, Jericho was a downward in two senses. Jerusalem is on a notable higher altitude, 700 feet differences. Considered it to be a remarkable superior city. The road connected between the two cities was also extremely rough and dangerous. Now, spiritually, the roads of love others. The miracle road challenged one through a wild, desolate area framed by rugged rugged country. You had the leaf, you had the priest, and then you had in this road. And here you have Samaritan that took the time out to do what is necessary for them to be able to enable somebody else. It's that many people are foolish and reckless in life, exposing and doing both the mind and body. Numbers in the tens of millions, the people who are addicted heroin, marijuana, prostitution, abortion, pornography, and lust of the flesh. These signs have stripped them of their dignity and robbed them also of self-respect and life purpose and a noble image of God. Ceremonies or rituals should never take priority over serving the desperate, half dead, wayward, who need our compassion and help. The Bible declares that we should give a higher priority to helping those in need. Hosea 6:6, Micah 6:8. The Apostle James declared that saying we have faith and not showing any works of service profits us nothing. And it reads over in James 2:14-16. What does it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or a sister be naked and destitute of daily food, one of the you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not what they need, the things that they have need of, to the body, and does it not profit? What does it profit? Now, let's look further. John wrote that our action reveal whether we really love others. But whosoever have this world good and seeth his brothers have need and shut up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and truth. 1 John 3:17-18. Upon seeing the poor man injured and the abandoned on the Jericho road, the Samaritan's compassion for the Jews helped him overcome all excuses of prejudice and opinion, work, time, energy, and money. Jesus' story teaches beyond question that our fellow man is the one in need. The Samaritan ministered to the injured one from his heart with compassion and doing all that he could in order to help the desperate man. Truly, he sacrificed himself to help others. Number three, let's look at another point. Service work from a sense of common humanity. And a man, the Samaritan, saw another man, a fellow human being who was injured and helpless. Compassionate service does what is right for mankind regardless of the risk or whether he will receive recognition for his sacrificial service. Number four, service calls for action. The Good Samaritan not only gave up his work, time, and energy to help the hurt man, he took active steps that demonstrate how he could help our fellow man. Number one, he went up to him and reached out personally to him. Number two, he bound up the wounds to ease his pain. Three, he poured oil and wine into the wounds, giving him of his goods. Number three, he set him on his own beast, giving up his own means of travel. Number four, he provided safe lodging for him to recover, arranging for his necessity of care. Number three, well, finally, he took care of him by nursing and looking after him personally before employing others to help. Showing love to one's fellow person put love into action, which required time, energy, and money. Love is not just an ideal or a feeling towards God. It involves practical acts and commitment to help all who needs it. Number five, and finally, service is never ending. The Good Samaritan saw to it that continual compassion and care was available to the injured man. The considerable sums of two days' wages of the laboring man amounted to several days of room and board. Furthermore, the Good Samaritan said that if it cost more, he would pay it when he returned. He saw a desperate need and did all he could to help initially, and then he continued to help thereafter. The Lord's commission to go and to do likewise is never ending. There are always people by the side of our road, trampled by life and crying for mercy and for someone to care, without need for further dialogue. One should go and do likewise and fulfill his obligation to Christian service and duty. Finally, here, service focuses on humans' needs and outlook and overlooks personal differences. Bitter hatred raising around ancestral conflicts exists between the Jews and the Samaritan. The Samaritan, a mixed race by origin, were confused regarding the religion. The transplanted heathen Assyrian had brought their idol gods with them. The idolatrous religion of the Israelites in Samaria never became pure Judaism again, but grew even more idolatrous. The Samaritan even built a rival temple on Mount Gerizim to compete with the Jewish temple at Jerusalem. See John 4, chapter 20, verses 21. And finally, the Samaritan leader twisted scripture and history to favor their nation. For example, he adopted only the first five books of the Bible. They manipulated facts of history by claiming that on Mount Gerizim, Abraham offered Isaac. Melchizedek met Abraham, and Moses built his first altar after leading Israel out of Egypt bondage. The Samaritan on the road to Jericho overlooked all of this to serve his wounded fellow on the road to Damascus. And so here on that road, I should say, that was a correction, on the road. Now, not only that, but God is calling us to serve our neighbors, our brethren, our enemies, and our family. Follow peace with all men, and holiness without which no man shall see the Lord, Hebrews 12 and 14. We must recognize to follow means to pursue, to chase, to seek after. We serve our neighbors by pursuing peace with every person and seeking the holiness of God. It is through our lifestyle of holiness that people come to see the Lord in our life. We demonstrate this holiness by more than just our outward dress. It is through our moral ethics and fruit of the Spirit that we give others to us and ultimately to God. The love that God commands us to express toward our neighbor is not the sentimental emotion that seeks self-gratification. Truly, a person is able to express agape love only through serving others. Our brothers, God desires unity and peace in his family more than gifts and offerings. See Matthew chapter 5, verse 23 through 24. To have our service accepted, we should be reconciled to our brother at all costs. We seek to make others succeed. We become their encourager instead of their critics. Our enemies, friends may come and go, but enemies accumulate when a person lives righteously. The person with religious purpose seems to attract envious and jealous people who rationalize their sin by attacking the godly. These enemies drew the attention of Jesus and Paul as potentials, objects of their love. And we'll see Matthew 5 and 44 and Romans 12, verses 17 to 21. Jesus taught that true love is demonstrated when we love our enemies. Luke 6, verses 27 to 28. Anyone can love those who return the affection, but agape love is that which would require no obligatory response. Now, let's look at our families. Paul outlined a special ethic of mutual submission in the domestic life family that speak as clearly to the generation as it did to the one to whom he wrote, Ephesians 5, 21 to 33. Wives are to submit themselves to their own husband as unto the Lord, and the husband is also to submit themselves to the wife as to the weaker vessel in the fear of God. 1 Peter 3, verses 1 through 6. This relationship is vital because it depicts the relationship of Jesus and his church in a practical way. The husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church and the savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject to Christ, a wife should be an heir to her own husband. In his parallel role as head and savior, the husband should love his wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Moreover, the husband should love his wife as his own body, because as he loves his wife, he loves himself. In parenting, fathers should not provoke their children to anger by bringing undue pressure and stress on them. We must recognize that these stringent boundaries will engender deficiency that leads to open rebellion. Instead, they should raise their children in love, bringing them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. A Christian father is serving the Lord by loving his children and being good and generous, forgiving, and tolerant of their immature childish way. By so doing, he is providing for them a good picture of a heavenly father to which they would later relate in developing a relationship with God. In return, children shall obey their parents in the Lord, for it is right. The scripture commands us to honor our fathers and mothers. Godly parents are easy to honor and obey because they have the interests and feelings of the juvenile at heart. When parents are selfish and abusive, the child feels unloved and unwanted. As a result, he will return from his parents and to others in the world to feel his need to mature, nurture, and admonition. And that's why you see children sometimes turning away and going astray and things. And so we as parents must stretch out our hands and show that love, that godly love. Now let's look at another, those that are with special needs. Some theologians interpret Jesus' statement, "In so much as you have done it unto me of the least of these, my brethren, you have done it unto me," to indicate the relationship of nations of the world to the Jews in his dispersion. See Matthew 25, verse 35 through 40. Indeed, God is sympathetic to his chosen people, even those that are under his judgment. However, he is interested in the welfare of all people who are oppressed, afflicted, and are poor. Whether one understands the verse to relate to the Jewish people, to Christian or humanity at large, the implication is the same. We have obligation to reach out to them with love, compassion, and assistance. Many people in our world are impoverished and hungry and diseased, afflicted, handicapped, addicted, incarcerated, and lack the basic psychological necessity of life. We should serve these with compassion and hands equipped to help them. For ye that have, you have the poor always with you, but me you have not always, Matthew 26:11. Jesus did not class himself with the poor and needy of this world, yet he had no dialectical or no place to lay his head, no money. However, poor is not just a state of poverty, but also a condition of mind, condition of attitude of defeat, and is not relative to other culture in which one lives. A transformation of attitude is required for the poor to raise above their level of circumstances. And so that shifting in the mindset, you know, we do have a Jehovah Jireh that is on our side, God our provider. He will still yet provide for his people. Now, let's look. Compassion inspires us to serve God. We serve him directly through our love for him, his work, and his servants, including ourselves. Moreover, we serve him by serving the community where we reside and by being obedient to the authority of government and leader. We also serve him by serving our fellow man or brethren in their need. Here we find our neighbors and our brothers or sisters in the church and the world outside the church, and our enemies and our family and our spouses and our children. We must serve them. The New Testament provides excellent example of serving others. Jesus, the foundation and founder of Christianity, provided our greatest example in his service to others. His example is one of selfless sacrifice in life and death to serve both his Father and mankind. He left specific instruction for us to follow his example, which called for us to perform selfless service to others through the words and deeds without thoughts of being repaid. We find in the story of the Good Samaritan a depiction of mankind falling in the garden, left dead in his own sinful disobedience. The law called for service from the priest and the Levite who passed by the wounded and only looked with pity upon the wrecked state. But they failed to become involved through serving the man's really very need. Then the Good Samaritan came along and began to minister with compassion, using wine and oil to minister to the man's physical wound. His compassionate service and use of wine and oil symbolized the work of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who ministered to the spiritual needs of mankind. Furthermore, it symbolized the anointing of the Holy Ghost, which that redeems us and saves us from destruction. The Good Samaritan then took the man to an inn, which could be a representative of the church today, and instructed the innkeeper to care for the man with no concern for expense. He promised to reimburse upon his return any excess expense that incurred. Our supreme love for God will manifest itself in service, loyalty, and commitment to his cause. God desired that his servants love their neighbors rather than focusing on strict adherence to religious ritual. Such religious exercise may be harmless or even good, but they are lifeless, unfilling, and unresponsive if they are not occupied by the show of true Christianity as a demonstration by Jesus Christ of showing love. Although we may feel good and receive spiritual benefits through some spiritual ritual, they will not help our neighbors. Moreover, religious exercise do not demonstrate our love for God, but loving our neighbors does. As a person may say that they love God, but his religion is in vain when he acts uncharitable towards others. Indeed, to fail at serving others with compassion is to risk heaven's indictment. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared from the devil and his angels. For I was in hunger, and you gave me no food, meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you took me not in. Naked, and you clothed me not. Sick and in prison, and you visited me not. Matthew 25, verses 41 through 43. And so, children of God, in my closing on today, we must, as children of God, begin to freely give by serving others and become involved in helping those that are less fortunate than we are, you may have been. You can reach out and help, even just a smile. Just a nod of your head of acknowledging that person as an individual can go a long, long way, because that in turn will allow them to feel some type of self-worth and love within their own heart. So, child of God, I pray that this here session, as we begin another glorious day in the Lord, that you will go forward and serve and help somebody by a kind gesture and a kind word, not seeking any gain, but demonstrating the love of your Heavenly Father. Keep a song in your heart and joy down in your soul, and watch God do great things exceedingly, abundantly, above all that you can even ask or think. God will do it in your life. And just remember, as I always would say, if you don't have it, God got it. And you are just one question away from your miracle. All you need to do is ask, and you shall receive. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and the door shall be open unto you. May God richly bless you. I'm so excited that you joined me on today. And continue to Look to the hill from which cometh your help. Your help come from the Lord, who made the heaven and the earth, and he will not suffer your foot to be moved. He that keepeth Israel will not sleep, nor will he slumber. May God richly bless you is my prayer, and may you have a blessed, blessed day. God bless you until we meet again. Thank you for joining me here at home. God bless you. Bye-bye.